I'd like to read you one more passage of Scripture. It's the sixth verse of the third chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, and it's from the translation known as the Message. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of Him all their lives, outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The Message is acceptable and welcoming to everyone across the board. And again, that's from the sixth verse of the third chapter of Ephesians. If I were making a movie of the life of Zacchaeus, my first choice in casting the leading role would be Danny DeVito. He would be absolutely perfect, don't you think? That vertically challenged actor has made a career of playing less than stellar characters. You may remember that perhaps his most famous role was that of Louis de Palma, the rather seedy dispatcher of the Sunshine Cab Company on Taxi. He was the one who famously said to an elderly customer, "That dame is older than the Continental Shelf." And when Alex spoke of an upcoming wedding, clamored, "Whenever I hear the word marriage, I say, check please." You may also remember that his character had no morals to speak of, and that he absolutely reveled in his misdeeds. Nothing was beneath him, from trading insults with his co-workers to betting against them to fail. All I would need to do is to ask Mr. DeVito, who happens to be a fellow Italian, by the way, to reprise that role in first century garb. An Academy Award would be sure to follow. Now, last Sunday, if you remember, I told you that for the next couple of weeks, this wig keeps getting in my mouth. Last Sunday, I told you that for the next couple of weeks, we would be taking a look at various biblical characters who just didn't get it. You know the type. They are those friends and neighbors of yours who don't have a clue. Despite everything that you do to try to explain things to them, and even after hours of demonstration and example, these people simply don't get it. I mentioned Barney Fife of the Andy Griffith Show and the always exasperating Cliff Clavin of Cheers as two examples of people we know who just didn't get it. But most of those who didn't get it are not as lovable as Barney and as Cliff. That's when I went on to describe the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and how his inability not to get it was downright dangerous. And now we come to today's story. Zacchaeus, obviously, was someone who did not get it, at least not at first. But our focus for this morning is not necessarily on Zacchaeus. There were many others in that rather famous story that completely missed the point. I'll wait a few minutes before I reveal to you who they happen to be. In the meantime, we need to take a closer look at the story. We know more about Zacchaeus than just about any other character in the Gospels. Luke gives us a whole lot of information about him. Let's start with the first thing that he tells us, that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in the ancient city of Jericho. Now, it is no secret that tax collectors have always been despised. There has probably not been a time in history when people have had a soft spot in their hearts for them. You may remember that in colonial times, tax collectors were often tarred and feathered by an increasingly angry population. Well, it was no different in biblical times. Tax collectors back then were hated for two reasons. First, they were viewed as traitors to their fellow Jews, because they were often protected by the Roman army, the oppressors of Palestine. They were despised. The second reason they were hated was that there was widespread suspicion, confirmed over and over again by experience, that dishonesty was a common practice among tax collectors. History tells us that the tax collecting system of the ancient Romans was corrupt through and through. Now, in a corrupt system, the loftier one's position often indicates the greater one's cooperation in it. Being the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was totally involved. He was the symbol of the whole rotten system, as he was the face of the empire to so many in Palestine. No one else could have been more hated. But that's not all. Luke also tells us that Zacchaeus was short. In all probability, that is more than just a physical description of the man. You probably already know that the noted anthropologist Randy Newman once said that short people got no reason. Short people got, with the exception of Annette, short people got no reason. Short people got no reason to live. You also probably know that there is something called the short man syndrome or the Napoleonic complex, where people, men specifically, make up for deficiency in one area by overcompensating in another. Apparently, Zacchaeus found the power that he lacked in his height through his chosen career. And finally, I'm sure that you're aware that folks in biblical times understood disease and physical deformity as evidence as somehow sin lurked in a person's life. When Jesus came upon Bartimaeus, for instance, the disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus quickly dismissed that notion, but the idea persisted. In telling us that Zacchaeus was short, Luke was not only telling us that his chosen profession caused him to be sinful, but that his very nature was sinful. In other words, he was born that way. Just as it was said about, and I'm going to see how many of you remember this, just as it was said about old Crabby Appleton, he was
rotten to the core.
That's right. Y'all remember Tom Terrific, right?
Yeah.
On Captain Kangaroo and his arch enemy, Crabby Appleton, who was rotten to the core. That was Zacchaeus. Now, it's with all this in mind that we can finally get to the action of the story. Luke tells us that Jesus had attracted a crowd as he entered Jerusalem. Obviously, his reputation as a teacher and a healer had preceded him. That the residents of that city may have lined the streets for nothing more than simply to get a glimpse of him. Now, for reasons that we could only imagine, Zacchaeus decided that he wanted to do the same. Perhaps he had heard that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Maybe he was ready to make a change in his life. It could have been that he just wanted to see what all the fuss was about, just like everyone else. Whatever the case, he tried to stand on his toes in order to see above the crowd, but because he was too short, he was not able to do that. Now, there are some who say that he not only climbed up in that sycamore tree because he was short and wanted to see, But to avoid the anonymous pokes and jabs that the crowd could offer, and felt that a chief tax collector deserved. In other words, it was a case of self-preservation that he made his way up that tree. That makes a lot of sense to me. Now, for whatever reason we have that he got up there, we now have this very comical image of Danny DeVito or Zacchaeus high up in that sycamore tree. Upon passing by, Jesus stopped, looked up, and called out his name. There is no reason to think that it was by some kind of divine revelation that Jesus knew his name. As chief tax collector of one of the most populous cities in Palestine, everybody would have known his name. So Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your house." And that altitude-deficient bureaucrat did just that. And it's here where the story gets rather interesting. It is here that we discover that it was not just that too short tax collector that did not get it. For when the crowd saw what was happening, when they saw the one who was assumed to have no connection with God talking to one who they believed represented God, they grumbled aloud, "What business does he have getting cozy with this crook?" Now that's not the first time this happened, you may remember. Two other times in Luke's gospel, he mentions that the crowd grumbled about something that Jesus did. In the 15th chapter of Luke, a group of religious people saw Jesus hanging out with men and women of doubtful reputation and grumbled, "He takes in sinners and eats with them, treating them like old friends." It was their grumbling that caused Jesus to respond with the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We also read that in the 5th chapter, the Pharisees and their scribes criticized Jesus' choice of dinner partners. They grumbled, "What is he doing eating with crooks and sinners?" Jesus responded by saying, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders." In all of those stories, you see, the crowd simply didn't get what Jesus was all about. You may remember that last week we studied the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we discovered that the crux of that parable was not the pride of the Pharisee or the humility of the tax collector, but the assumption that good deeds do the trick. We learned, just like it says in the letter to the Ephesians, that saving is all God's idea, all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Well, this week's story takes that point a bit further. This week's story enlarges the concept of God's saving love. This week's story reminds us that God's circle of friends is larger than any of us can ever begin to imagine. In that same letter to the Ephesians, you see, we find the words that I read earlier. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all their lives, the outsiders and the insiders, stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Jesus Christ. I suppose that the question that all of us need to answer this morning is the same question that those crowds standing at the bottom of the sycamore tree had to answer. Do you get it? You get it? As human beings, it's very natural for us to classify things. We're driving out in the country, for instance, and see a big red building with a fence around it and immediately put it in the "that's a barn" category. We're driving through a city and see a restaurant with broken windows and trash in the parking lot and quickly put it in the don't eat there category. We categorize a whole lot of things. Most of the time, it is good that we do, as we would have to take the time to analyze everything we saw individually if we didn't. No one of us has that kind of time on our hands. Now, we naturally do the same thing with people, don't we? We categorize them as well. A quick look down the street, and we naturally put each person we see into many categories: young, old, short, tall, just to name a few. Now, usually that doesn't get us in a whole lot of trouble. Most of the time, doing so is very helpful as it helps us make those initial connections. But the problem comes. The problem comes when we assume that the category we put people in is correct. The problem comes when our categorization of those people causes us to play God and determine who's inside and who's outside the circle of divine grace. The problem comes when we hold other people up in judgment and withhold from them the gift of God's love. A quick look through the Gospels tell us that religious people in that particular day did it all the time. And a quick look at the church today tells us the same exact thing is happening. Now, if you don't believe me, then let's redo a part of the story of Zacchaeus. Let's say that the 19th chapter of Luke started like this. Jesus entered Ralston and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was an HIV positive Muslim and was wearing Texas burnt orange. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he lost his papers while entering the country illegally to work at the packing plant out in Schuyler. So he ran up the street and climbed up a maple tree in order to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to him, and he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now let's pretend that you were in that crowd and have seen everything that has taken place. Let's also pretend that you're a lifelong resident of Ralston, a longtime member of Trinity, and are one who simply bleeds scarlet and cream. Aren't you going to do a little grumbling and maybe question Jesus' decision to greet Zacchaeus? Haven't you already categorized that tax collector and decided that he is not on the inside of your little circle? Haven't you already decided that he is one who should be on the outside of the realm of Jesus' attention? Sure you have. It's only natural to see things that way. And people of faith have been doing it from the very beginning. Of course, Jesus is different. Jesus didn't and doesn't categorize people. Prior to the feeding of the 5,000, for instance, the Gospels tell us that he looked out over the crowd and did not see them as thieves, murderers, adulterers, slanderers, swindlers, politicians, bosses, bureaucrats, addicts, Republicans, Democrats, or independents. Jesus looked out on that crowd and saw only people. And when he did, he had compassion on them, for he thought they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Prior to his entering to Jerusalem on the day we would one day call Palm Sunday, the Gospels tell us that he looked out over that city and he wept. He said that he wanted to stretch out both of his arms and embrace all of his children just like a hen embraces her chicks. 6 days later, on a hill called Calvary, he did just that. It's important for us to remember that his embrace didn't have holes in it to filter out those who we didn't think needed to be included. His embrace made no distinction between insiders and outside. Outsiders, his embrace even included you and me. His embrace even included all of those gangbangers that Melba and Pam and Judy and I saw at that funeral on Friday afternoon. And until we get it, until we understand that Jesus' embrace even pulls in people who stand outside the circle that we have drawn, then we will never ever be able to be the finished product that God has created us to be. After climbing down from that tree, Zacchaeus took a minute to catch his breath. Astounded that Jesus would so much as speak to someone that the good religious folk of the day had deemed an outsider, that tax collector immediately stammered, "Master, I give away half of my income to the poor. And if I'm caught cheating, I'll pay four times the damages." Please note that his words came after Jesus called up to him in that tree, not before. It wasn't the words or actions of Zacchaeus that made him an insider. It was Jesus' invitation. Zacchaeus was simply responding to the fact that Jesus had expanded the circle of God's great love. Jesus now put his hand on the shoulder of that tax collector and announced to the people of Jericho, "Today is salvation day in this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." It is only in our world, you see, it's only in our world that there are insiders and outsiders. In God's world, there are only insiders. And it's only when you get it that you could really start living. I'm Tom Buckley, and I approve this message. Let us pray. Help us to understand, O God, that there is no such thing as outsiders in your love. Everyone is an insider. Amen.